And you know, I remember one time we were sitting at a table, and I think he was going through video game withdrawal. And he asked me if I would make him a Super Mario out of Legos. I'm like, I guess it makes sense. If you can't play with the character on the screen, you want to play with him, you know, on the dining room table, whatever. So that's the next best thing. So I picture Mario in my head, and I've been playing Mario games for over 30 years. I know very well what Mario looks like. I don't have to see a picture. I just start kind of putting together in my, from the picture in my head, what Mario looks like. And now, I don't want to brag or anything, but those of you who may not know, I think I have a picture there, Colin, of what Mario looks like and then what I actually put together. So that was just from my head. No looking on the internet, no cheating. What do you think, huh? Am I a Lego master or what? Or a Mario master at the very least. And now, it's not uncommon for me to be impressed with myself. But I was pretty impressed with myself that day. And Tristan was too. I gave him this little Mario. He's like, he's running it all over the furniture, jumping it over the cat, doing all kinds of fun little things with it. And he's going and going until he eventually drops it. And as Lego creations do, it busted and went into a million pieces all over the place. But here was the great thing about Tristan. Rather than like freak out or cry or whatever, he decided he was going to make one himself. Now, wait till you see this. If we're impressed with what I put together from memory, here's what, and remember, he's 5 or 6 at this point in time. Here's what Tristan put together. You got that picture there, too? Not bad, right? Not bad at all. And for not looking at anything, just remembering what I had put together, you know, this was pretty cool. When it came to putting Mario together, instructions weren't necessary because we were familiar with the character. Technology has changed, video games have evolved, but as the picture shows, we've been faithful to this guy for a good long while. And that brings us to our sermon in a sentence. That is, to be faithful to someone is to be committed to them no matter what. You're committed to them no matter what. If you're writing notes down, I'll give you a time to get that written here. And let's go ahead and invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we come to our discussion today on the fruit of the Spirit, we come to another one of those church words, faithfulness. When we say it, we agree with it, we recognize it, but we rarely say this word outside of the church world. And so sometimes I wonder if we always know what it means, even when we agree with the use of the word. So Father, help us to truly understand what faithfulness is and how to exhibit it better in our lives as a fruit of your Spirit living in us. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So yeah, so Mario and I, we've been through a lot together. You know, we've played tennis before. We've gone go-karting before. One time I helped him bake cookies. And whenever his princess gets in trouble, he can count on me. I'll be there every time to help him save her, no matter how many castles we have to visit, because usually she's in another one, you know. But in any case, he can count on me to be faithful to that claim. And I would guess that our basic understanding of faithfulness has to do with staying true to someone, as we've just described. We think of being faithful to our spouse or to our significant other. We don't want to cheat on them or anything like that. That is to say, we're loyal to them. We're not running around behind their back. To be faithful means to be loyal, true, steadfast, to a person or to a cause. But the biblical definition doesn't disagree with that, but it brings more to that understanding as well. As we've been looking at the various fruit of the Spirit of the last several weeks, we've had to define and in some cases even redefine what some of these words mean. We have a general understanding of what they are, but you know, again, a lot of times the Bible takes these words further than what we would otherwise commonly understand. And the same is true of the word faithfulness. In Galatians chapter 5, the word that Paul uses as he describes the fruit of the Spirit is the word pistis. The word is often translated as faith in our Bible, but in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, that the word is there. In Hebrews 11:1, the writer says, faith is the evidence of things unseen. And even Jesus in John 3:16 uses the active form of the word when he says, whoever believes or whoever has faith will not perish but have eternal life. So why is the word translated differently here? Why is it translated faithfulness rather than just faith. The reason, I believe, is the context of the letter. When Paul says that pistis, or faith, is a fruit of the Spirit, I believe that it is implied that the person of whom he is writing would, of course, have faith. One must have faith in order to be filled with the Spirit, right? We've seen how that works before. If we believe those three verses that we quoted to be true, then the person would already need to have faith. So the reason the word is translated differently then is because there's more to the term pistis than the idea of simple belief. It's an accurate way of translating it, to be sure, but it doesn't simply mean faith or belief alone. It's the kind of faith that, because it exists, it pushes us toward a certain set of behaviors or actions or something like that. For example, if I'm driving down the road and I see a puppy run across the street, what am I going to do? I'm going to hit the brake, right? I'm going to swerve. I'm going to try to avoid him as best I can. I see what's happening. I know what's going to happen if I don't do this. And so because I believe that that dog could get hurt, or I could get hurt, or someone else, I'm going to hit the brake. I'm going to swerve. I'm going to try my best to avoid that. That's kind of the idea. This is faith, this is belief that causes a set of behaviors in me. My faith in the fact that if I don't do something, something bad is going to happen, is going to cause me to figure something out. So again, the idea of having faith, being faithful, is the idea that my belief in something pushes me into some sort of action as a result of having faith. If this is true in the case of the fruit of the Spirit, then what Paul is saying really is that all of the actions that we're going to be taking, all of our behavior needs to be done in response to or as an extension of that faith. You might remember last week we were talking about kindness. We said kindness has, in this case, more to do with just, you know, a general being nice to folks. It has to do with putting Christ's character into action. That's kind of what we talked about last week. We read in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul had told Christian slaves, whatever they do it as if you were serving Jesus yourself. Slaves don't have a choice in how they behave. They're told to do something, they have to do it. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul describes us as being slaves of Christ. Now, he's being poetic here, but it's not far off the mark. This is pretty much what he's trying to say here. If we accept Christ as our Savior, then we're willingly giving up our rights. We adopt Him as a master. His agenda becomes our agenda. We put His needs and His plans above and beyond our own. I feel like this is what this is all about. In Psalm 131, David says this. He says, "Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always." This idea of faithfulness starts with a choice, that we're going to stop our way of life and put faith in something greater than ourselves. And what that really means is that we're looking outside of ourselves for greater meaning. We're going to find that greater meaning, in this case, in serving God. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus is offering something greater than what life on earth without him could be. If we trust him, if not, Paul paints the picture for us of what we can expect, what we can look forward to otherwise. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If we don't have hope in the resurrection, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we," what? Anybody read this passage before? "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." If we don't have hope in the resurrection, if we don't trust this, that's, you know, enjoy these 80 or so years, because that's all you're going to get. 103 in some cases. But that's pretty rare. I think we can agree. As Christians, as people of faith, we know better than that, right? We follow Jesus, even if it means we have to give something up. When we do, we'll find that we've made the right choice. Jesus says in the scripture we just read, Matthew 16, that when we give up his life for ours, when we give up our life for his sake, that's when we truly begin to find it. This is where things start to become interesting. I want to think about that concept for a second. Jesus says if we try to hang on to our lives, we'll lose them, but if we give them up for his sake, we'll find them. I have four children, two boys, two girls. I have a lovely wife. These people, they are my heart. They are what gets me out of bed in the morning and what, you know, what motivates me to do what I do. You know, and my mother often watches online, so hi, Mom, you too. They are my very life. And my guess is that you can relate to that. Parents, spouses, you agree with what I'm saying here? If any harm ever came to these people, if anyone ever tried to threaten them in any way, I'd put myself between them and that person, right? We often say, if you want to get to them, you got to go through me. And I'm a very difficult person to get through. Look at all this. You know, it was funny yesterday when Ryan started the funeral off by saying that the first words that Eddie ever said to him were, "Boy, we got to get some meat on your bones." He never said that to me. If you want to go, you want to get them, you got to come through me first. And that's accurate, because if something happens to my kiddos or my wife or my mom, if I lost them, I couldn't imagine what my life would look like. And so when we think about that, Jesus' words make a little more sense, especially when you consider what it is that he did for us. That's exactly what he did. When he saw that we were being threatened by our own sin, he gave up his life in order to save us, didn't he? We reread this several times in Philippians chapter 2 over the last several weeks, that he did not consider equality with God as something to grasp, but instead in humility, he offered himself, just like David in Psalm 131, he quieted himself, he humbled himself, he gave up his divine privileges, and he embraced the cross. He saw that we were in danger, and he gave his life to save us. And when I think about that, really, is there anything that we've done to deserve his doing that? I mean, really, I can think of several examples in my own life that disqualify me as a sacrifice. I think things that I have done that disqualify me from such a sacrifice. And maybe you could think of a few things in your life that would prohibit you from being worthy. You know what? There are biblical examples of it too. Let's take a look at some of these. How about Abraham? Everybody praises Father Abraham, had many sons, and everyone loves Abraham, right? But when he was given that promise that he would have many sons, rather than rely on God to provide them, he went and found a younger wife and tried to start a family on his own, as if he was really saying, I don't trust you, God, to do this. Is that a good reason to give yourself up for somebody? Or if not Abraham, take Moses, for example. Moses was probably everybody's favorite Hebrew back in the day, right? Moses had witnessed God's power firsthand, his might. He was the one who talked with the burning bush. He took off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. He got to see as the Ten Commandments were being written on the wall. He got to see all of that, and yet he got upset when the Israelites continued to complain, and so he threw out God's instructions. Literally, he threw the Ten Commandments and broke them. Moses basically is saying to God, I'm angry, I'm going to do this my way. Is that a good reason to give yourself up for someone? God has blessed Samson with great strength. He only asked that he keep one vow. Don't drink, don't touch dead animals, which I don't want to do anyway, and don't cut your hair. But Samson was a bit of a drinker, he was a bit of a brawler, he was a bit of a ladies' man. He told his pagan girlfriend that his hair was the secret to his strength, and that night, what'd she do? Snip, 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 she cut his hair. Samson was overpowered, but not before essentially saying to God, you know, I don't need your help, I can manage things on my own. Is that a good reason to give up your life for someone? the entire nation of Israel turned their back on him. His closest disciples disowned him. One of his best friends betrayed him. Even his mother and brothers tried to quiet him down because they thought that he was crazy. Are these good reasons to give yourself up for someone? I would posit that no, they're not. But you see, when you're faithful to someone, you're committed to them no matter what. You stay true to them. You're faithful to them despite the circumstance. No matter what it costs you, you're there for them. They can count on you to do what only you can do for them. And Jesus, despite what men had put him through over the years, and despite what we still do to him today, by the way, he, in his faithfulness, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Do you know what it means to scorn something? Have you ever said that before? Oh, I scorn this. I scorn you. We probably use a different word, right? We would probably say, I hate this, or I hate you, right? Those are words that we're more familiar with. It means this is something we despise. Jesus despised the cross. He hated that thing. When he was in the garden praying before his crucifixion, the Bible tells us that he was so anxious that his sweat was like drops of blood. He's not looking forward to the cross. He hated this idea. He asked his father, is there any other way that your children could be saved? But when the answer was no, Jesus trusted his father. He thought of you and me, and he put himself between us and the danger that faced us. And he took our punishment. That is faithfulness. And you might be thinking, man, that's an incredible amount of faithfulness. I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't think I could do that. The good news is you don't have to do that. You don't have to because Jesus did. And his sacrifice was good once and for all. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit, and faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, that's God's characteristics shining through us. So the good news there is that if your faithfulness isn't good enough, great. We have God's that we can rely on as a fruit of his Spirit in us. I think faithfulness is one of the harder fruits of the Spirit to master because it requires us to give up our rights and our preferences, our comforts, our very will, and adopt his for our lives. It is really, as Paul says, as though we were slaves to Christ. Thing is, being a slave, as difficult as it might be, I think it might be easier when you trust your master. My kids have found this cartoon. It's a cartoon version of the life of Joseph, and you know the story of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? It was written by Andrew Lloyd Webber. No, wait, no, I'm sorry. It was in Genesis 37. My bad. I get those two confused sometimes. Anyway, Joseph's whole situation is that he is unfairly sold into slavery, but he finds that he likes his master Potiphar. He wants to work hard for him. And my kids were watching this. We have a DVD player in our van, and we go a lot of places, and I heard one of the kids say, I think it was Tristan, but I don't want to commit him to that because it sounds so out of character. He says, wow, I like the idea of being a slave. It had to be Torin that said it, but in any case, one of my kids said that. I'm like, okay, I'm glad that he's painting a nice picture of slavery here. But here's the thing, Potiphar was a good master. And I think Jesus is too, because he has your best interest in mind. So much so that he was willing to give up his life for your sake. If there's no length the master won't go to for your sake, then trusting the master becomes a lot easier. And what you need to know is that there's nothing that Jesus wouldn't do for you. And the proof of that statement is found on the cross. It's found in the empty tomb. And you might think, well, no, it's not. There's no one on the cross. There's no one in the tomb. And you're right. There isn't. Oh, not anymore. This is where faith comes into play. This is where the Hebrew writer tells us that faith is the evidence of things that we do not see, the substance of what we hope for. This is where faith defies logic, and it enters our hearts despite logic, because logically, who would give their lives for someone who doesn't deserve them? See, you might believe me when I tell you that I'd give my life for my family. I believe you if you say you would give your life for yours, but for an enemy, someone who's hurt us, someone who's upset us, someone who actively works against us, someone who wouldn't care if we were living or dead, how could we give ourselves up for something like that? Well, the answer to the how is because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. He goes on in the same chapter to describe us as his enemies. And he expects us to do the same for others, not to sacrifice ourselves for their sin. He's already done that part. But he does want us to love them. He wants us to serve them and take care of them. Let's look at the passage that Robert pulled out for us earlier today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that, but you are to be perfect. Oh, great, that's easy, no problem. As your heavenly Father is perfect. The fruit of the Spirit is so radical that it goes beyond being faithful to our friends and to our loved one. It extends even to our enemies. Earlier, we mentioned the pandemic. Remember what the world was up to during that time? A lot of crazy going on, a lot of civil unrest, and there were some riots in major cities. That was all very frustrating to me. But I'll say this, if you want an example of someone who in modern times, and by modern times, I'm thinking the last 100 years, who showed faithfulness during similar times, his name was Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King, you may know this, was a pastor. He was a minister. He was an advocate for civil rights, of course, who famously hoped that men and women would be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. And he made a lot of enemies taking that stance. But Dr. King was also, he was a preacher, and he was preaching on the evening of January 30th, 1956. You might know the story. When the service was interrupted with news that his home had been bombed, and that his wife and children were inside the home. And Martin Luther King Jr. stopped his sermon, and he ran down the aisle, and he raced home. And the good news is his family was unharmed, but with his home burning behind him, Dr. King addressed the crowd that followed him there. He said, I want you to love our enemies. Be good to them, love them, and let them know that you love them. All that with his home burning behind him. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is faithfulness. That's the kind of faithfulness that stays committed no matter what. That is the kind of faithfulness that Jesus has for us, and he offers that as a fruit of his Spirit. That's the kind of faithfulness that commends faith to those who have yet to accept it. The kind of faithfulness that we need to exhibit. Here's how we can work on that. We'll come to our three weekly challenges here, and we'll wrap things up. Challenge number one is to let faith change your behavior. Let faith change your behavior. Allow your faith, your belief, to change the way you speak and act toward other people. Be willing to associate with everyone. We all have people in our lives, we know this, that kind of push our buttons, or they require a little extra grace for one reason or another. You know, we might even consider some of those people to be our enemies. But you know what? Jesus loves these people. So be good to them, be kind to them, be Jesus to them. Challenge number two. Let faith change your relationship. So we have let faith change your behavior, let faith change your relationship. I want to suggest that if you aren't already doing it, take 15 minutes in your day. Maybe some of you do this for a longer period of time, and that's great, but we all got to start somewhere. 15 minutes a day to set a time for your relationship specifically with our Heavenly Father. Spend time in prayer with Jesus, some Bible study, some one-on-one. Maybe you're not a morning person. You don't have to do this in the morning. A lot of people like to do it in the morning. I'm someone who actually finds it's easier to do in the evening after the kids have gone to bed and the chaos has settled down in my home. Whenever you do it and allow faith to change your relationship with him. And then finally, let faith change your perspective. Let faith change your perspective. Don't see yourself as a victim. Don't see yourself as anyone other than someone who has God's Spirit flowing through them, and do what you can to help anyone, everyone. You're not someone who's locked down. You're not someone who's marginalized. You're not someone who's powerless. The power of God flows through you. And if Jesus can lift us up after what we've done to him, we can certainly lift up others too. Because the truth is, as much as I love Mario, and I do, if I can construct him out of Legos without instructions, how much more should I be able to construct Jesus into my life? With his Spirit guiding me and living in me, he's given me the tools that I need to put him together and to show him off to others that I encounter every day. And by the way, I hope my kids are watching that too. If Tristan can emulate Christ as well as he can put together Legos, then I think he's on a good path. Remember that when Paul says in Galatians 5:25 that we live by the Spirit, we need to make sure that we keep in step with his Spirit as well. And if you're out there today and you're thinking to yourself, well, how do I get this Holy Spirit into my life? What is all this leading to? Where are we going with that? Well, we come to our time of invitation. And God's Word tells us that when we're baptized, he puts his Spirit in us. And we move forward with him. And so if you're ready today to make that declaration, to join that family of faith, I got a baptistry going right now. It's nice and warm. You know, we're thinking about renting it out to families to just come and enjoy a little time in the pool. But in the meantime, on Sunday morning, we're going to use it for holy purposes. And if you're ready today to join this family of Jesus Christ, come on up. If you are someone who maybe just you're thinking about that, or you've got questions about that, or you're wondering what that means, or maybe you just have questions on any of what we've talked about, get a hold of me throughout the week. My info is in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, your faithfulness is great. It's limitless. It knows no bounds. And you have committed yourself to us. Despite what we've put you through, there's nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love and faithfulness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, I pray if there's anyone in the house today that is yet to accept this message, this truth for themselves, I pray that today might be the day that faith awakens in them, and that it pushes them forward to begin this relationship with you. For those of us who have submitted to this truth and we've begun that relationship with you, because of what you've shared with us today, I pray that we will continue to soar ever higher with you and show others what you are like, to put your characteristics on display through us, Father. Help us to do it. Do your work through us. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen.